Are you grateful for what God has done for you?
Take your Bibles to Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. Verse number 1 through 7 we're going to read tonight out of Revelation chapter number 2. I don't often preach out of the book of Revelation, but I felt as if this was a great message, and or a great at least message from this chapter, and spoke to my heart, and I hope that it can speak to yours as well. Most of us may know kind of the context of the chapter itself. Christ is speaking to the different churches, and he gets to the church of Ephesus. And he writes in verse number 1, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear with them that are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted." Pretty good start. Verse number 4. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Dear God, just thank you so much for this passage of Scripture and insight into this literal church, the literal actions of this church. God, your desire for the church, your desire for them to grow, your desire for them to flourish. But Lord, I pray, as we look at this church and your rebuke to them, and although they had a seemingly good resume, Lord, I pray that we, unlike the church of Ephesus, would not forget our first love. The love that sent you to Calvary, the love that gave us our salvation, Lord. I pray we'd not forget that. I pray that that would be our motive. But God, I pray as we look at this chapter and this passage this evening, God, I pray that you give me the words you would have me to say. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless the message tonight. Help us to learn, but help us to grow in you. In Jesus' name, amen. The city of Ephesus was a somewhat rich town. In fact, while I was kind of doing some studying on the city itself, it reminded me a lot of California and the way that it's shaped, the way that it is kind of the landscape there. If you were to kind of go right down the middle of the city of Ephesus to the west, it'd be somewhat flat and you'd see kind of a drop off. It is a an inlet town, so to speak, almost like Tom's River is. But if you would look to the east, you'd see mountains, you'd see cliffs, you'd see different things. So in Ephesus, we know, most of us that have studied this city out, that the focal point of the city was the Temple of Artemis. In other words, the Temple of Diana. There was a great stadium in this city. There was a stadium that could actually hold up to 56,000 people. I think of a lot of modern-day NFL stadiums, and that's about the amount of people that it can hold. It's about 56,000 people. So this city was a city that was somewhat before its time. Much like the city that I've spoke of in the past messages, Laodicea is a very, very wealthy city. Many of the people inside of the city during this time, there was about 225,000 people living in Ephesus about the time that Christ gave this message to the city. Many of the people were philosophy teachers. They were well-educated. When you actually look at Paul, when he goes to Ephesus, you can tell that the people are very well-educated. The people know what they're talking about. But it is a city that was very much lost in Acts chapter number 18 and 19, a city full of Jewish people that held on very firmly to their customs and traditions and to the religion of Judaism. But there were a few that when the apostle visited this area in the book of Acts that did accept Christ. In fact, the apostle Paul stayed in Ephesus for about the span of 2 years. And that was one of the longest times that he had spent anywhere. Next to that, it was the city of Thessalonica, which was about 18 months. But Ephesus, he stayed out for about 2 years and helped to establish kind of something there. In fact, Apollos was already there trying to establish a work. But when you think about the city of Ephesus, it definitely had everything that really you needed as far as a person is concerned living in that time period. But when you look years later at this church and this body of Christ, it's a body that's flourishing. It's a body that is doing its best. It's laboring. In fact, Christ said they're laboring fervently for His cause. It's a church that is very discerning. That it's a church that really knows their Scripture very well. But there's a problem. There's a problem. And it's a problem that I definitely can say has happened in my life before. You start to stray away from, and the church did, their first love. Where Christianity just becomes a list of do's and don'ts. Where Christianity is nothing more than just a box in which you can check off. I did my duty this week and I went home, or I went to church this week and I went home, or I did what I was supposed to do and went home. And that's not what Christ desires from His people and from His church. In fact, even though they had a pretty good resume up to this point where Christ said, listen, you labored fervently and you marked them that were false teachers. You did what I told you to do. You are obedient. But sometimes I'm looking for more than obedience. I'm looking for your heart. And that's what the people at Ephesians had forgotten. They might have given Christ their obedience, but they had forgotten to give Him their heart. And tonight, you're here, and I'm sure most of you had to travel over ice and over the river and through the woods to church we go, you know, and we had a good time getting here, and even this morning on the ice, and you're here, and I'm glad, but I hope you're not here out of a sense of do and don't, but you're here because you desire to give your heart to Christ tonight. You desire to give your heart to Him. Why? Because when you think about salvation, the term that we use often is born again. And that's why Christ here says you've left your first love. Did the people at Ephesians, did they probably love other things before they loved Christ? Yes. But when they accepted Him as their Savior, they were born again and He became their first love. And that's what this passage is saying when it talks about first love. When you're born again, He automatically takes first place. It's the first thing that you realize in this new life is that, man, Christ loved me and I love Him. But tonight, my question and the same question that the Lord Jesus Christ had for the church at Ephesus is, have you left that first love behind in the do's and don'ts of Christianity? So tonight, I'd like to take a look at three different points out of this chapter that will help to send us on the right direction if you've lost that first love, if you've lost the main point behind Christianity. It's not the do's and don'ts, it's the giving your heart to Christ. Because everything from then forward will fall in line. When you give your heart to Christ, you'll obey Him. When you give your heart to Christ, you'll do His will. But that's the first thing, is giving your love and your heart to Him. So number one, I'd like to take a look at the potential at Ephesus, the potential of Ephesus. I'd like to take a look at the fact that they were a redeemed people. If you want to turn with me over to Acts chapter number 19, and before we go any forward, as you're turning, I want to mention, when I read the book of Revelation, I read it literally. If I'm going to read the rest of the Bible literally and not figuratively, then why would I change any of that when I get to the book of Revelation? If I'm reading the book of Revelation literally, these are literal churches. They had literal problems. They were literal people. These are not figurative people. So I'm not going to read the book of Revelation figuratively. I'm going to read it literally. And when you look at Acts chapter 9, number 19, you see just exactly kind of a history behind the people there. It's a unique story, and it's a story that I've told here in, as far as a history that I've told here in church before. But Acts chapter number 19, very interesting. God wrought, verse number 8 says, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought into the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, or the diseases, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out from them." And from here forward, you're going to see a story, and I don't want to get too deep into it because it's not really the point. It's a humorous story, and one of my favorites in all of Scripture is where Paul is working all these miracles, and he's doing many things in the city of Ephesus, and these sons of Sceva come apart, and they say, "Well, if Paul can do it, we can too. Anything you can do, I can do better, right?" And so these sons of Sceva, they go, and they attempt to cast out demons out of this man. And they say, I adjourn thee of the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And really, the demons who tremble at the name of Christ, they answered back, "Hey, we know Jesus Christ for sure." And that "know" there means, hey, we know him and we exalt him as Lord. Obviously, he wasn't Lord of their life, but we know who Jesus Christ is. And then they said, "We know who Paul is." In other words, we know who that person is. We've heard of him before. But then the demons ask a very funny question: "Who are you?" So these sons of Sceva, who tried to attempt to cast out these demons out of this man, basically the end of the story, they get beat up. The demons take their clothes and they have to run out, and you know, they run out naked. Okay, it's kind of a humorous story. But what's very interesting about all this is that verse number 17 says, "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, many of them also which used curious arts," in other words, witchcraft, okay, "brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. If you don't know, that's a lot of moolah. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." It's interesting that when something happens where you think the demons would prevail, God prevails, his word prevails. What's unique about this story is a lot of these people who were delving into witchcraft and delving into different wicked deeds, they came forward and they got saved. They got right with God. They figured it out. And they realized just a wonderful Savior that Christ was. They came, they believed, and the word of God grew mightily. In other words, when they believed, it didn't stop there. It went out into the other cities and regions. This was a redeemed people group. This wasn't just kind of this is not saying anything wrong about those who get saved at 4 or 5 years old. This is people that, man, they were delving into sin their whole life, and then, man, God brought them out of it. They were redeemed. They were purchased by his blood. And everyone that gets saved is redeemed, purchased by his blood. But when you think about the testimony of these people, they knew what it was like to worship other things. They knew what it was like to have a life in the world and a life that was totally opposite of what Christ would approve of. They had great potential to do something great because they knew what it was like to worship what was in the world. And then they knew what it was like to find a Savior who loved them and wanted a different life for them. So the love of Christ was very appealing to them. So they were redeemed people. But also, they had fervent leaders. They had fervent leaders. When you think about Acts chapter number 18, take a look at it, just one chapter back. Verse number 24, it says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and a mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." This was a man who was very eloquent. He was a man that knew the scriptures, was mighty in the scriptures. This was a fervent leader that they had in Ephesus. Not only that, but when you look at the next verse, so you have Apollos, verse number 26, "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much when had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." In other words, listen, you had Apollos, and then you had great Christian leaders like Aquila and Priscilla, who were not just mentioned in this chapter, but were also mentioned in other epistles as great a great man and woman of God. Now, when you have leaders like that, and also when you think about Ephesus, there's another name that pops up, the name of Timothy. And I spoke of Timothy a little bit this morning. Timothy was placed in Ephesus by Paul himself. And he said, "Listen, Timothy, there's a group of believers here. There's a group of people that love the Lord. I want you to be their pastor." And when you look at Scripture, there was no man who was more like-minded to the Apostle Paul himself than Timothy. And so when you think about the church at Ephesus, they weren't just a redeemed people, but they had leaders to show them the way, to help them. They had great potential to be something amazing for God. They had great leaders to lead them in a way that God would want them to go. They had great potential. But let's also take a look at number two, the practice. The practice of Ephesus, the practice of Ephesus. Take a look back at our text in Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. They had great potential, but also let's take a look at their practices. Verse number 2 says, "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and hast not fainted." From the outsider's perspective, looking in, this is a well-functioning church. This is a church where they're laboring, where they're out maybe soul winning, they're out spreading the word of God, they're doing all that they can. And I think of some of the great churches that I've been part of, including this church, where people have kind of shown me what these people at Ephesians were like, or Ephesus were like. They great laborers, those who are patient in the word. They don't faint even when things get hard, things get tough. They don't give out. They don't give up. These were eager, letter A, eager laborers. Their practice was eager labor. They worked hard. They did what was right. Letter B also, they had biblical discernment. When you think of the second half of this verse, and it says, "And how thou canst not bear them which are evil," in verse number 2, "and thou canst not bear them which are evil." They had discernment. You know, the book of Proverbs, there's three words that come to mind, and obviously the first one is wisdom, but the second one is discernment. Discernment. And these people had it. And when it came to someone doing evil, they couldn't bear it. They can deal with it. They were very discerning people. That was their practice. That was what this church was like. And when you look at even the Apostle Paul and his letter to Timothy, the 2 Timothy is all about, listen, I want you to make sure that these people are steered in the right direction, that they're discerning of what's right and wrong. And in fact, Paul even told Timothy, continue in those things which you learn. Don't forget about those. Because the minute that you do, you start to fall into maybe this person who's saying this is right, maybe this person who's saying this is right. These people had biblical discernment, but also Letter C, they were biblically obedient. Their practice was biblical obedience. In Revelation chapter number 2, and the last part of it, says, "And thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." This was obedience. This is what Christ said to do. This is what God said to do, to mark them. Mark them, okay, which are false teachers. Mark them. Know them. They were obedient. The church at Ephesus was very obedient. Man, their practices were great. They were laboring hard. They were working hard for the cause of Christ. But when it came right down to it, verse number 4, instead of just looking as an outsider, now we get to see their heart. Verse number 4 says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And so we've got this great resume in front of us, a church full of potential and practicing all the right things. But number 3, we see the protest of Christ. The protest of Christ. And in his protest, he claims, letter A, that they forgot their cause. They forgot their cause. Christian, I am amazed by the many of you that are very talented, have many more talents than I. You're talented musically, you're talented physically, you're talented at teaching, doing Sunday school, organizing. Man, that's one thing I am not talented at. I cannot organize worth a penny, okay? But when you look at these people, they were very talented. They were laboring. They were doing all that God wanted them to do, but they forgot why. It was like they were going through the motions. It was like they were going through the process, but they were forgetting the cause. They were giving their heart out for whatever, because their cause wasn't Christ. Because now we're looking in depth at their heart. We're looking in depth at really why they're doing all this. And there's no reason. Because Christ wasn't first. And if Christ wasn't first, there's no reason to do any of it. My biggest concern for my life is that I serve God without the heart to serve Him. That I serve God without the cause that I want to give Him every ounce of my heart. And if that's not the cause, then something needs to rewind back up and go back to where, or you need to rewind, go back to where you lost that cause. The protests of Christ, letter A, they forgot their cause. He says that really they should remember their redemption. Take a look at verse number 5. It's very interesting what Christ has to say. He says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen." In other words, remember that place where you were so in love with me because of what I did for you. Remember that place where you were, and most of us can say probably the point of salvation, that place where we really understood the love of Jesus Christ in our life for the first time. It's like when you're a kid or teen and you had that first crush, you know, that first overwhelming feeling of joy and happiness when that person is around. And that first time where we really understood the love of Christ. And He's saying, go back to that place. Go back there. Because from there, that's where you fell. Because when we understand, remember the love of Christ, then we understand what my cause is. My cause is, I love Jesus Christ because of the love that He showed to me. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." It constrains us. That's the cause. And if we've forgotten that place, if we've kind of moved on and gone through the motions and done the choir and done the Sunday school class and went to the nursing home and done the outreach and all those different things, but we forgot our cause, what is it worth? What is it worth if our heart isn't totally given over to Jesus Christ? You know what the Bible says? It's like wood, hay, stubble. That when it's burned, there's nothing left over. They should remember their redemption. It's sometimes when we're Christians, we hear about salvation a lot in church. And sometimes, like the song that we sang this evening, our heart becomes almost like stone to that, to the Jesus saved us from our sins. And even just saying it like that, it's like, yeah, he saved us from our sins. It's like a fact. It's just a fact. It's not a thing you throw out there. It's like a, it's like true on a test. Jesus saved us from our sins. True. But it's nothing more than that. And when that becomes the fact in your life, when that becomes where you're at, where Jesus saved me, it's just another fact, then it's time to rewind and go back and think, man, when did that emotion, when did that passion, when did that thrill of knowing I'm redeemed? I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. I was once in sin. I was once lost. I was headed for hell. No one loved me. No one cared about me like Jesus did. He gave his life. Where is that passion? Where is that thrill? Where is that focus when you're in the choir, when you're in your Sunday school class, when you're preaching at the nursing home? Where is that thrill? Where's that energy? Where's that desire to give God your whole heart? Because you know what? Jesus paid it all for me. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Where is that passion? And if it's not there, maybe it's time to rewind and go back and remember our redemption. Christ is protesting this church and saying, listen, halt. Stop. You're laboring. I'm glad you're laboring. I'm glad you haven't fainted. I'm happy about that. But here comes the but. But you lost your first love. You lost your cause. David said when he went before his brothers, and his brothers were like, you know, what are you doing? You're just a little kid. Come on, go back and take care of stuff back at home. Get out of here. And David said, don't I have a cause? There's a giant here mocking the name of God Almighty. Don't I have a cause? Man, the world mocks our salvation. It does. It mocks our Christ. It mocks the love of Jesus Christ. But we do have a cause. Amen. He's redeemed us. Right. And if that's the place in which you fell apart, it's time to rewind, because letter C, Christ includes in his protest that they should repent. Letter C, they should repent. Verse number 5 says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And repent. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. Even though this seemed to be a well-functioning church from the outside in, they were laboring, they were doing what was right, Christ said the church is going to fall apart unless you repent. It's like, repent? Whoa, hold on, everything's going right. Everything's running smoothly. Everything's done on schedule. Everything's done on time. Yeah, but you lost your first love. You lost it. But the finances are in order. But you don't understand. repent, or it's all going to be gone. Tonight, it's not a matter of, I'll work at remembering what Christ did for me. I'll work at it throughout the week, and you know, maybe I'll get back to that place. It's not, that's not the matter. For Christ, it's repent now. Fix it now, or else your labor is in vain. It's not worth a dime. Fix it right now. You know, a lot of people have kind of said some things about the invitation to me throughout the past 8 years while I was at college, even while I was here, kind of saying, you know, why do I have to get right at the altar? Because when Christ hands out an invitation, it's about the now. It's about getting right now. It's not about waiting until I get home. It's not about waiting until the situation in the week arises. It's about getting right now. When Christ talked to the church at Ephesus, it wasn't like, listen, just kind of try to mend that little patch up right there throughout time. No, it was repent right now. This is present tense, buddy. And I'm afraid, as well as I'm going to include myself in this, that in many ways, there are many who have lost their cause and lost that first love in their life. And I'm going to tell you what Christ says. It's simple. Repent. And if you don't know what that means, it's I was going this way, now I'm going this way. It was I was once headed in this direction, and now I'm completely turned the other way. I'm turning my back on what I was, what I trusted, what I believed. And I'm pointing my life towards Christ. It's repentance. It's a 180 shift. Tonight, I wonder, and I ask myself the same question as I was putting this message together, and I was reading and I was thinking, God, have I lost it? Has this just become another sermon? Because you wouldn't believe the amount of preachers that lose it. A sermon just becomes a sermon. It's not a powerful tool from God Almighty. It's words on a paper in front of people. I wonder if I've lost my first love. As I was putting this together, I spent a lot of time thinking about that. I wonder tonight if you'll think about it with me. Have you lost that fiery passion for Jesus Christ? Have you lost your first love? Have you left it behind somewhere? Have you kind of put it away? Have you kind of forgotten about it? You know, sometimes we can forget about things but still go through the motions. Please heed to the words of Christ. Repent. Repent. Heed to his words tonight, during the invitation, during the altar call, whether it's at your seat, whether it's at these stairs, repent. Present tense. If that's you tonight, I pray, I hope, that we will not lose that love of Jesus Christ. We will not leave it behind. I pray that Christ would not be able to come to us and say, you've lost your first love. Let's pray together. Dear God, just thank you for, Lord, forgiveness. God, thank you for restoration. Thank you for really the times where you reignite what was sometimes burnt out. But God, I wonder if there's someone here that have just needed a spark in their life, just needed to relight that candle again, to relight that match that burnt out for you long ago. And it's still going through the same motions, but the fire's not there. So God, I wonder tonight if you would work amongst us, Lord, and in the hearts of those who have left their love for you behind and continued on. God, I pray that they'd repent and reclaim that love tonight. Lord, we love you. Bless this service. Bless our invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's